happiness. One of the Psalms that could have been read this morning dealt with much unhappiness, and I told Bob, don't read that. We want to read one that has happiness connected with it. But you know, when we have considered happiness, we realize that it falls into three major categories. And very simply, you can put it down with an H and then put first in front of it a minus, then a zero, and then a plus. We've dealt with the negative first, and that's minus H, which is really a satanic counterfeit of happiness for the believer. Last week, we took some detail in studying what happened in the garden and how Adam and Eve had all of the things that they needed provided for them. God was there on a daily basis. The Lord Jesus held Bible class for them. They had fellowship unbroken. They had perfect environment, perfect temperature. They never suffered pain. They never experienced sorrow. They never experienced lack. And yet all Satan had to do was come in and beguile the woman and offer her something that she didn't need to have. He offered her pseudo-happiness. And as a result of that, and her response to that pseudo-happiness, she offered it to the man. The man willingly partook. He had a choice, you know. And as a result, maximum unhappiness. Imagine having to leave the very environment, which was perfect. Perfect. Never broke a sweat. Never had a skin blemish. Never got old. Yeah, I'm going to talk about that this morning. Was constantly youthful. He'd wake up every morning, he and his wife, and the surroundings were perfectly pleasant. No corruption. He didn't have to rake the leaves. He didn't have to take care of the things that dropped off the trees because of the fact that they were overripe. Never. Everything stayed constant. And when he wanted something to eat, he just walked up to it, plucked it from the tree, partook of it, and it was totally consumed. No waste, no corruption, perfect environment. Gave it all up. For what? For the knowledge of good and evil. Wow. What a trade-off. Well, you see, ever since then, everything has been reversed. Man is in that decadent state, in that state of total depravity, and is pressing on in some manner, in some way, to find not necessarily what Adam and Eve lost, but far beyond that. Just consider the fact that we who are members of the body of Christ, members of the bride of Christ, the church, have far more than Adam and Eve ever had available to them. Oh, we don't have perfect environment. We don't need it. See, it's amazing when you can be happy in an environment that's imperfect. And that of sharing the happiness of God. Now, if I asked you this morning, do you think that God is happy? You would say, absolutely. Is man happy for the most part? No. When you look at what you think happiness is based on, when you say to yourself, what would actually make me happy this morning? Some of you might have been considering the fact that you'd wish I'd get off the subject and get on to something else. That might make you happy. I imagine there were a bunch of happy people last night when they went to watch the Cardinals beat, or at least those that heard about them, beating the Bears. The Bears. Well, it's temporal, and it's temporary. It's not lasting. in how fickle crowds are, especially sports fans. If your quarterback has just thrown for 3 touchdowns, you applaud him. If he gets sacked twice, you boo him. If he throws an interception, you want another quarterback right away. Congregations are no different. Think about that one for a while. You say, what would make me happy? I've suggested this repeatedly because for some, money seems to be a very important part, an integral part of their happiness. Winning the lottery? Of course, with some Christians, they'd have to admit they gambled. That would be a problem automatically. They might send a representative to pick up the money, incognito, as it were. It's like that fellow that I heard about in southern Arizona, the Tucson area. His father was convinced that the Lord was coming at a particular time. And so they sold all that they had. And this is not a joke. It's simply the truth. They sold everything they had and they went to the highest mountain they could find, which I suppose is Mount Lemmon. And they got up into Mount Lemmon and they waited and they waited. Well, the Lord didn't come. And they said, well, we missed it by a day. And so they waited another day, and he didn't come. In the meantime, the pastor's son got a little bit disgusted, and he went back to Tucson, played the lottery, and won. And everybody decided that was the blessing. If you're old, do you think that youth would make you happy? If you're sick, do you think that health would make you happy? You know, if anyone should have been happy, we have a character of Scripture. You know, God is so wonderful in giving us descriptions of people. Now, just think about it. Suppose you could have, put yourself in this environment now, in the ancient world, any woman you'd ever want to have. Any woman. You have over 1,000 women to choose from. I mean, you stop to think about it. There's only 365 and a quarter days in our calendar and 360 in the Jewish calendar. And, you know, you multiply that very simply by 3. And so you come right around the time where he could have had 3 a day. Yeah, I'll take that one. Now, I'm sure you women are not too impressed with that, especially the older ones, and we'll see why later. But the teenage young men thinking to themselves, that's one of the signs of youth and stupidity. We'll see that too a little bit later. You say, how about wealth? How about being the richest man alive? Gold eating utensils, solid. Gold cups. Gold plates. Gold saucers. Gold coffee cups. A building that is more ornate and more beautiful than the temple itself. Pools outside. Not one pool. People were over the other day. We had 60 people at the house, by the way. And it seemed at one point they were all in the pool together. And somebody said, boy, we're sure grateful that you have a large pool. You can imagine having 10, 15. I remember years ago when we visited the Hearst Castle in Northern California, walked into that massive pool with gold tile. And then a little what do they call them? Little rooms? Outclaves? What do they call those? Little niches? little areas that you could swim, and there were beautiful statues and indirect and direct lighting. Walked into one room, and the whole ceiling was gold leaf. That make you happy? He had it all. And then, suppose you could have on top of that, and you say, I know what you're getting at. Wisdom. Never mind all of that. How about having the sharpest brain in the world? He had that too. There wasn't a thing that he couldn't comment on. There wasn't a subject that he couldn't discuss. There wasn't a question that he couldn't answer. You say, well, he had everything. No, he didn't. You see, when he started, he had everything. Because you see, when King Solomon was brought into the relationship of being king over Israel, God said to him, what would you like? I'll give you whatever you want. And it wasn't because of him necessarily. It was because of his father, David. And you know, I think about that. Oft times, do you realize that we as offspring have such a tremendous heritage from our fathers? In this case, he did. Imagine being the son of King David. Imagine now being the king over God's people, not just a leader, the king. And God says, what would you like? And what an open mind. What an inquiring mind. And he didn't even read that slop newspaper to find out what the answers were. You know, inquiring minds want to know? No. He said, Lord, all I ask is for wisdom to lead your people righteously. And God says, because you didn't ask for anything else, I'll give you that. I'll give you more wisdom than any man has ever had. And I'll give you more than any man has ever had. You say, he was happy. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. Why? Because that attitude, that desire that he had initially, when he started, he was pliable, he was malleable. He could be used in the hands of the Lord mightily. But you see, he became hard. Sklero, the Greek says. His heart was hardened against God. He had built scar tissue. He no longer served the Lord. He no longer wanted to go God's way. And even though he had all these things, all these riches, all of these women, he was bored with life. You want to hear what he says? Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. You say, how do I find Ecclesiastes? Well, first of all, split your Bible in half. And I don't mean break it. I mean open it in half. You should be around the Proverbs or Psalms. Okay? Unless you have a huge concordance. Then go to Proverbs, which is toward the New Testament. Keep going. Proverbs 31. And then you'll see Ecclesiastes. I wish we all had the same numbers, so I could say page 836 in your Bibles. You ought to be thankful we even have titles. Instead of my saying, go to the passage that says the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That's the way they used to do it. So people have helped us out tremendously by putting titles and then dividing it into chapters and then dividing it again into verses. Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. Here's this man. Here's this man that has everything that a man could ever desire. He's got wealth. He's got acclaim. He's got position. I mean, if you're looking for promotion, he had reached the epitome of promotion. He couldn't have been promoted any higher. He was king. Had everything. All he'd have to do is snap his finger. You'd think the book of Ecclesiastes would open with the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Wonders of wonders, all is glorious. Huh? No. I'm reading from the King James. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity. Translate it this way, emptiness, emptiness, all is emptiness, all is useless, all is vain. The theme of this is what's new under the sun? What's new? I'd like you to turn from that to the 11th chapter. There's a marvelous description here. And as he gets to the end of his preaching, he concludes. We'll anticipate the conclusion. You can have everything in life that's of physical means. And if God is not first in your life, you've got nothing. I received some notes from my wife's prep school class. And most of you know Mary Wood has been filling in. And so she handed me a bunch of notes the other day from the kids. Very interesting. Pastor Miller, thank you very much for teaching my parents the Word of God, and on with that regard. Some of them are very short sentences, but you know, kids don't have to go into great length. I don't think we do either, but for some reason we think that length is quality. And I think all it is sometimes is quantity. I wrote them a note this morning in response. I just simply said, thanks for your comments with regard to my ministry and its effects upon your parents. And I challenge them with two things. One, make the Word of God the most important thing in your life. And two, that Jesus Christ becomes your hero. You know, I think I could say the same thing to you. I don't think. I know I can. That was his conclusion. Is everything that I sought for, everything that seemed important to me, I had. And yet I had nothing. Just vanity and emptiness. And I conclude that what I really needed was to have God an integral part of my life. And I failed him. I turned my back on him. And I failed as a result. By the way, God never fails. You understand that? He never fails. We fail. So in the beginning of chapter 11, he gives some sound advice. Some of it, by the way, you have to be very careful regarding, because remember, it's the advice given of a person who is bored with life. And as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, be very cautious, because some of the things he's saying in sarcasm. not as if sarcasm is a stranger to you. With my ministry, for you found, I'm sure, as John Hentz once concluded, he's the only one I know that has sanctified sarcasm. See, for John to do that, it would be out of place. First of all, Texans are not noted for their sarcasm. Boasting, yes. Big jackrabbits, yes. Big boots, yes. Sarcasm, usually not. Beginning at verse 3, some wise advice. If a clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, it's where it stays. Isn't that interesting? Say, what? You know what he's telling us here? You can get all involved in trying to figure out what made the tree fall. All of these superficial things in life. And he says, look, a tree falls. Boom. And guess what? That's where it stays. Deep, huh? Verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. In other words, you're so busy looking at what is going to help you in life, you don't effectively sow the seed. You say, wow, look at the clouds. You are overwhelmed by the fact that it's going to rain, but you're so overwhelmed with the superficial, you forget about putting the seed in the ground. Verse 5 is very interesting because my wife's foot doctor just admitted this to me the other day. Verse 5, just as you do not know the path of the wind, not that one necessarily. Remember the Lord Jesus said, the wind blows and you hear the sound thereof, but canst tell from whence it cometh or where it's going, King James Version. This is the part. And he says, and how the bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman. He was explaining to us that the bone of my wife's toe is finally coming together the way it should, and there's a buildup, and it actually bridges over any gaps. And he said to me, but we don't know how that happens. We just know it happens. Solomon said that. And so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Oh, we have a glimpse. You know, those of us that study the Word of God on a daily basis and those of us that have been involved. I mean, after all, 35 years, I've been studying God's Word. And I haven't even begun to scratch the surface of its enormity. You can imagine how I feel when somebody comes to me and says, well, yeah, I know all about the Bible. I read it once. Oh, whoopee-doopee. In what language? Can you imagine such inexhaustible material that you can read and study the same information and get something new every time you study it? I love to see Bible school and seminary graduates. Boy, they think they know it all. You know? Like that kid that time, he was in his third year of seminary, sitting in class, and so I said something about agape, the Greek word for love. He walked up to me and he said, but he says, you're not pronouncing it correctly. And I said, oh, really? He says, no, it's agape.
And I says, no, fool, a guppy is a fish.
Agape is love. So he says, and so one of the deacons said, shh, to the guy. And he says, what? He's Greek. How do you pronounce this word? Gune mu. If I ever looked at my wife and said gune mu, I told all those that have interned under my ministry, learn the grammar, forget the pronunciation. I'll teach you that. Ladies, would you rather have your husband holding you in his arms saying guni mu or yenimu? Oh, you say, woo! Yeah, that's the word, okay? Two things I have to say about Greek professors. Get a job and go to Greece. Okay. Verse 6, sow your seed in the morning, but don't be idle in the evening. It's interesting. For you don't know whether the morning or the evening sowing will succeed. Huh? How was you sow in the morning and say, that's it, did it, now I can sit back. No, he says, sow it at night as well, because you're not sure which one of them I'm going to take. You know what this tells me? Seize opportunities. They may never, ever come by again. Verse 7, the light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. I wish I'd appreciate that. We see it here more than most parts of the world. Of course, that doesn't mean looking directly into it. But aren't you refreshed when you wake up in the morning and it's not a gloomy, overcast day, unless by that it means to you if you work outdoors, a day without heat, to the extent where it melts me. If you're a roofer, I guess you'd appreciate that. But most of us think about sunny days, and it's kind of uplifting. Verse 8, indeed, a man should live many years. Let him rejoice in them all. But don't let him forget the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. You know, there's one thing you can never, ever, ever recapture. Your childhood. And let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. Notice the next part. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. In other words, do whatever you please. Huh? But it doesn't end there, and know something else, that because of that, God is going to judge at the end. See, here's a method of teaching by telling you everything is permissible, but look out, you're also responsible. I wish I could take the time to go into this in detail, but this is really not our subject from the standpoint of exegesis. Phenomenal study. Someday we'll get into it. I'm trying to bring you into the idea, the thinking of Solomon. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, and you will say, I have no delight in them. In other words, what? The days of your youth in remembering your Creator. You know, there's a tendency, and I've seen it repeatedly, young people,
They go through a stage. They start off very positive to the word when they're young. Boy, they want to learn scripture. Man, they want to quote it. Man, they want to evangelize. Man, they want, but they don't have all the information yet. Then all of a sudden they become so wise. They look around them. And here they are. They're full of youthful vigor and vitality and strength. They've got a healthy body. The world, as it were, is their carpet. They're going to walk all over it. And they forget how they got there. But you see, Solomon understood that, because he says, what happens when you get older? You start thinking again. Wife and I are just talking this morning about this business of age of accountability. You know, when is a person actually accountable? When do you actually see progress in young people? You know, I suspect that we have been guilty, as J. Vernon McGee said many years ago, of placing the age of accountability much earlier than it actually is. He says, when you stop to think, when the children of Israel departed from Egypt, the ones that were accountable were considered the adults. And what was the age break off? 21? 20? 19? We think of age of accountability around 12. God says maybe it's a bit higher. And I think today we even see it increasing to the point where physically young people are maturing, but the brain somehow didn't work along with the body. I suggest to you possibly 30, where we begin to see the full impact of life and an understanding of how important the Word of God is in their lives. I've seen it repeatedly. So I guess we have to be patient, parents. Verses 2 and following is a phenomenal description. And when you first read it, especially in the King James, well, the New American Standard isn't much better. It's kind of clothed with symbolic language. Before the sun, the light, the moon, the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble. You know what he's talking about here? Perfect description of old age. What is the watchman of the house that tremble? Look up here. Ever watch old people? I had a man in his 90s. He used to offer me a cup of coffee in the morning. He'd walk from one part of the room to the other, and before he got there, there was no coffee left in the cup. He'd shake it all out. The mighty men stoop. Notice, too, about older people, they're always kind of bent over. You say, well, that's a physical characteristic, the spine, and blah, 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 blah. You know, I think also it's a sign that God is trying to get us to do something in our older age that we never did in our life, and that's bend to Him. How about this one? The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. I love that one. You say, what? The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. The teeth. Okay? As you get older, you don't have as many, so they stand idle. Now you gum it. And those who look through windows grow dim. I'm looking at you through windows. You see it? The eyes are not as sharp as they used to be. Man, when I was in my 20s, in my 30s, I remember going into a place where watches were being repaired. And I had a watch that needed a battery. And so I said to him, I said, this watch needs a battery. And I held it up to about here. And he says to me, oh, if I had your eyes. He says, I've got to wear these things that are, you know, magnified upon magnified. And I could put it right up like this, almost to the tip of my nose and read it. Of course, I was suffering from myopia, but that's beside the point. Meaning nearsightedness. And then as I grew older, my arms grew shorter. Huh? And you kind of do one of these, you say, let's see, it's about, would you read that for me, please? Huh? I don't know why they put small print on medication. Poor old people can't read it. They just see little blurs. Should be large, super type. Kids don't need it, they can read it. And then childproof caps. Average adult can't get them off. When those who look through windows grow dim. The doors of the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. Ah, you're getting it now, huh? And one will arise at the sound of the bird. Insomnia. Oh, when I was in my teens, did I love to sleep? It seemed like it was ecstasy. That was... I lived to sleep. Then in my 20s, man, if I could get up at... Somebody say, what time do you have to get up tomorrow? Don't. Oh, remember? Just sleep. 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. Now, 4 in the morning. What was that sound? A bird. And here, we don't have much of a chance because the sun comes up at 4:30. Those birds are out there tweaking all over the place. Of course, I think the Lord is very gracious in doing something for usual, normal individuals. He takes away the hearing as well as the sight so you can sleep better. And there's always that one like me, has good hearing, can't see, and unfortunately every sound wakes him up. I said to my wife, you hear that? What? You didn't hear that? What? That explosion. Three years ago we went to a pastor's conference and I took a little travel clock with me, with a radio, and I set the alarm for 8 o'clock. I've never been I can't figure out how to turn it off. So for the last 3 years, every morning, that thing is in the nightstand next to my side of the bed. And I hear, beep, 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 beep. So I says to my wife, do you hear that? No. Sleeps right through it. Somebody asked me the other day, what time do you usually get up? Around 7, 8? I said, how about 5? Do you have to? No. What good does it do to just sit there and stare at darkness? And all the daughters of song will sing softly. You notice older people don't sing very loud? We must have a lot of old people here at Westside. Very softly when they sing to their grandkids. That booming voice is gone.
Furthermore, men are afraid of high places. Aerophobia. And terrors on the road. Are you afraid when you drive? Older person, your reflexes are not as fast. Oh, I had to come to that conclusion. Remember when I first became the pastor of this church, I had a Triumph motorcycle. And I used to teach Bible classes all over the valley, and that was my transportation. Well, not only because I like motorcycles, closest thing to flying, but it was cheap transportation too. It did like 55 miles to the gallon. And you know, back then gas was 26 cents a gallon, so we had to be very careful how we wasted it. And then I hit my middle 40s. Let's see, John was born when I was what? 40. And he says, Dad, let's buy some motorcycles. When he got old enough, which meant he was now 10, that means I was 50. I said, sure. So I went out and bought trail bikes. 50 years old, I was on the highway one day, just driving around, and I said, I don't have it. It's not there. The reflexes were gone. And I was afraid that I was going to get blotted out of life. You know, just somebody said, what was that? Oh, that was Miller on a motorcycle. You know, munch, squash. So I got rid of the bikes. You know, one of the things most important as far as orientation to life is know your limitations. You could be a very unhappy person if you try to live your life at your age now and get very disgusted because you can't do the things you used to do. Now, I don't want to do the things I used to do. You understand that? Because after all these years, I finally learned something. That if I'm not content with today, I will never be content with tomorrow or the next day. And we have all kinds of things mentioned here about silver cords being broken and golden bowls crushed. Pitchers by the well shattered, the wheel at the cistern crushed. All vivid descriptions. But you see, he concludes by saying, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. In other words, your whole life is over. And you got to put him first anyway, because he gets you last. Tonight we're going to see the 8 principles of pseudo-happiness. What is pseudo-happiness all about? What's wrong with it? Well, we've already seen part of it. Why can't things make you happy? I know what some of you are thinking, and I know you're thinking this. Let me try it and see if I'd be happy. Let me have that million. Let me have that whatever. No. We have too much documentation in God's word to the contrary. So I'm going to save you all that. Put the important things first. Put Jesus Christ first in your life. And his word. Then you'll know happiness. And you'll know it exceedingly abundantly about what you could ever ask or hope for. We search for it in every area, but the right area. Happiness is in Him and in Him alone. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word this morning. The times that we've been able to see again, clearly from thy word, how futile it is for us to seek happiness from the very source that gives us destruction and pain. May we learn anew that only happiness, true happiness, is found in you. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.